Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be starting in verse 6 and reading through verse 9. Have you ever done this before? You've had a single friend in the church, maybe a man, maybe a woman, and you've taken it upon yourself to offer them your free matchmaking services. No charge. You just can't stand the thought of them being alone, so you make it your goal to help them find Mr. or Mrs. Right. Or what about this? Have you ever done this? You've had a single friend in the church, maybe they're getting a little older, and you start to get a little concerned. And so you start trying to diagnose the problem. And the problem is their singleness. You just can't get your mind around why they're still single. And so as you're playing the dating physician, you are diagnosing, why is he still single at this age? Why is she still single at this age? Could it be that he just has too high of expectations? You know, he's just too picky. Or could it be maybe she just has some odd social quirks? She just has those things that keep turning men away from her? Or we have other factors that go through our mind as we're processing this diagnosis. I know when I was single, I didn't get married till I was 35. I had church members asking me, Donald, why are you still single? And I'm glad I didn't know it, but I'm sure I had some of them trying to diagnose me as well. And I don't want to know what they came up with as my potential problem or my real problem as to why I was still single. On this issue of singleness in the church, Andreas Kostenberger, in his book, God, Marriage, and Family, he writes something that I believe we all need to put our listening ears onto this morning so that we really take it in. He gives us a good word, and this is what he says. He says, it is probably no exaggeration to say that the thought that singleness could be an acceptable permanent state has not even occurred to many people in our churches. That singleness could be an acceptable permanent state, that's not even entered into some of our minds. And he goes on to write, the contemporary church stands in urgent need of reappraising its stance on the issue of singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, would you believe that the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, he actually addresses the subject of singleness? This was an issue in the church back then, just as it is an issue today. What Paul says in these verses, in verses 6 through 9, it's a call for all of us, the marrieds and the singles, to reevaluate singleness, not in light of the world's opinion of it or our own personal convictions, but based upon what Scripture actually says. Paul is calling us in this text to actually view singleness through the lens of Scripture. He wants to get us to a place where we stop thinking of only marriage in positive terms and singleness in negative terms, and we actually both start viewing both in positive terms, marriage and singleness. In this passage, Paul teaches us that as a church, we should commend singleness and that we should hold a high view of singleness. Paul doesn't command singleness for anybody, but he tells us as believers that we should commend it, we should celebrate it, that the church of Jesus Christ should have this high, lofty view of singleness. And he gives us two reasons in these verses as to why the church should see singleness in such a lofty way. Now, before we look at those two reasons, I want to answer a quick question this morning. Who is this message for? Who is this message for? This message is for all of us. Whether you're single or whether you're married. There's a temptation that some of us have when it comes to the Word of God to think, because I'm not there in that specific situation that Scripture's talking about, that this message is not relevant for my life, that it doesn't have anything to say to me. Let me remind you of a basic scriptural principle, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. And what does Paul go on to say? And all Scripture is what? Profitable. He says all of it is profitable. God takes His Word, whether we're actually in that situation or not, and He uses it to teach us what we need to know about a subject matter. He uses it to rebuke us where we're wrong on something. He uses it to correct us, to show us what we actually need to have in place. And He uses it to train us up to become the godly men and godly women that He wants us to be. Who is this message for this morning? It's for all of us. We all need to know what God has to say about the subject of singleness. This message is for all of us, including those of us who are married. Because many of us, we don't think along these lines, but we may once again, we hope it's not by divorce, but sometimes that happens in a sinful world. But ultimately, at some point, most of us who are married, we're gonna be single again in our lives. And we're gonna lose our spouse. Our marriages are gonna dissolve because our spouse is gonna leave and go on to be with the Lord. And then we're gonna be back in a place of singleness. So I wanna ask you this morning, please don't check out because you're not a single here. God has something to say to you. And I wanna point out some specific points of application for those of us who are married this morning where this passage hits home. So Paul is teaching us to have this high view of singleness. Let's look at the text together and let's see the reasons why Paul gives us as to why we should have a high view and commend this state. Starting in verse 6, but this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Father, this message this morning, I know you intend to use it in our hearts. God, will you help change our hearts, our attitudes, God, to what your word is teaching us about singleness. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul gives us two grounds, two reasons as to why the church should have this high view of singleness. And the first reason that he gives us, Paul tells us in verse 7, is that singleness is a spiritual gift from God. Singleness is a spiritual gift from God. In verses 1 through 5, we studied these verses last week. Paul makes his case that in marriage, husbands and wives are to have ongoing sexual relations with one another. You're not more holy if you're married and you abstain from sexual relations, but actually you're putting your marriage into a dangerous situation. So God's will for all married families, all married couples, is that they engage in sex regularly. This is a protection. Having made his case on this point, Paul switches to another topic starting in verse 6. And Paul says in verse 6, but this I say by way of concession and not of command. You see the pronoun this? Paul is using the word this to refer to what he's about to say in verse 7. He's talked about ongoing sexual relations in marriage. And then he says, but this I am going to say. What I'm about to say, it is not a command, but it is a concession. In other words, Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you in verse 7 It's not mandatory. It's not a rule for a Christian's life. It's not something that that is binding upon you. But I say it by way of concession. This word concession, it means I agree with this. I permit this. This is something that I allow for in the life of a believer. So what is Paul saying that he allows for, that he permits? Look in verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. This is what Paul wanted. He wanted all believers to be like himself. Well, how was Paul? What state was Paul in? Paul was single. Paul wasn't married. Paul was living a celibate life. Now, there are some scholars who think that Paul may have at some point in his past been married, and possibly after he came to faith in Christ, his wife deserted him, or possibly he lost his wife to death and his marriage was dissolved that way. But all of that kind of reasoning and thinking, it's just guesses. The scripture tells us nothing about that part of Paul's life. What we do know for sure in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was writing this letter to them, that Paul was a single man. He was not married. And so as Paul thinks about the single life, Paul says, this is what I wish for the church. This is what I wish for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wish they were like me. I mean, could you imagine your pastor standing before you saying, hey guys, if y'all would just be like me, life would be a lot better off. I mean, that's what Paul's writing to the Corinthians is saying. I really wish, but notice he uses the term wish. It's a desire. It's his opinion. It's not his commandment. It's not something he's willing to force on the people of God. But he has such a lofty view of singleness. Now, why does Paul have such a high view of singleness? Because look in verse 7. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. It's because Paul understands singleness to actually be a spiritual gift from God. What Paul seems to be teaching us in this passage is that for some Christians, not all, but for this small minority, God actually gives them this endowment from him so that they can live a single and celibate life. That this is a gift that comes from God. The word gift that's used here, it seems to imply that God gives to some people this inclination within them not to pursue marriage and to instead pursue a single way of life. It seems from this text that there is this supernatural endowment for some Christians that God works in their life so that they're able to live a celibate life without ever having lived life with another person. Jesus seems to be teaching us the same thing about this kind of special grace that God gives to certain individuals. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 7 and look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is an important passage and we'll be looking at it more in detail next week. But just to catch you up on the context here, in verses 1 through 9, Jesus has just given this great statement on the seriousness of marriage and the issue of divorce. And having heard Jesus' teachings, look in verse 10 at what the disciples say. The disciples said to him in Matthew 19, verse 10, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's this serious, then the disciples say, it's better not to marry. Hey, if it's this serious, Jesus, as you're teaching us about the covenant of marriage, we just need to stay single and we don't need to take the chances of blowing it with a spouse. But notice what Jesus follows up and says, verse 11. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement. You've just said that it's better for a man not to marry. Jesus is like, hey, not everybody can accept that kind of a statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who were made who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So what Jesus seems to be teaching us here is that there are some people who are able to not marry because there's this special grace of a God working in their heart, and they're not forced in that direction. They're just able to accept it. It's, you know, we sing that song, "It is well with my soul." It's well with their soul. They're not forced in that direction. So Jesus is saying, guys, you're saying that people just shouldn't get married, but I'm telling you, not all people can handle that. In fact, most people can't handle that kind of living. Only the ones to whom this special grace, this spiritual gift has been given, Jesus and Paul would teach us, need to pursue this permanent life of singleness. So as a church, we should have this positive, affirming view of singleness because it is a legitimate spiritual gift that God gives to some believers. So I know some of you now are thinking, how does a Christian know whether he or she has this spiritual gift? I think there are a couple of ways to identify whether or not you have this spiritual gift. One of them's in this text. I want you to jump over with me to verse 9. We're going to skip over verse 8. Look in verse 9 at what Paul says. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. One of the obvious ways to know whether or not you've been gifted with the gift of singleness is whether or not you have this innate ability given to you by God not to continually, ongoingly struggle with sexual desires. You see, this word burn, it's not talking about burning in the flames of hell. It's talking about burning inwardly. That some people, they do have this gift that God has granted to them. It's this special grace to where their life is not this continual frustration in the single state to want to satisfy those kinds of desires. David Garland, in his comments on what Paul teaches here, he puts it simply, an active libido is simply a sign that celibacy is not for you. He's not talking to people who are giving in to these desires, but Paul is saying, hey, if you've got these desires, if you're on fire inside, there's a flame for sexual desire within you, then you don't need to live the single life. You need to get married. But if you have this grace to where this is not an issue for you, then it's okay for you. It's better for you. In fact, it's God's will for you that you do not marry. So one of the obvious ways is this ability to control one's sexual desires. Another way in which I believe we can see whether or not we have the gift of singleness is playing off of what Jesus said, the implications of Jesus' statement. John MacArthur puts it this way. This gift of singleness is best known by those who feel strong, complete comfort in being single, and they have no strong desire for a partner, for an intimate partner, for a lifelong partner. Remember Matthew chapter 19, the verses we just read? Jesus said, the one who can accept, let him accept. Not everybody can accept it. You see, some people, they just can't imagine their life without someone else. But some people, they're in a good place. They really don't desire that partnership. They don't desire that companionship. And so Jesus is telling us this is a good indicator in your life that you have the gift of singleness, that you don't desire that kind of companionship. And the final way I would tell you, if you are praying through whether or not you have this gift of singleness, is an obvious way to discern it is to just walk as closely with the Lord as you can. Seek Him daily. Pray. Be in His Word. Let the witness of the Holy Spirit bear witness with you inwardly what God's will is for you. When I was single, as I told you, I didn't get married until I was 35. Each one of these things were missing in my life. I could not get past that burning desire in my heart inwardly for just to have sexual desire satisfied. You know, when you're single, you're praying, God, take this away from me. You've been there. You know what it's like. But all of that prayer just didn't take it away. So that was an indicator to me. You know, God's got someone out there for me. Number two, as I continued to live life as a single, man, I just could not imagine just moving forward in life without a wife to spend it with. My heart really desired that companionship and that partnership. I just really could not see being alone. I desired that inwardly. And then the more and more I prayed about it, God just didn't take it off my heart. He didn't confirm to me, Donald, singleness is the life I have for you. And in his timing, as I continued to wait on him, God ended up bringing the woman into my life that I married. This sweet woman sitting on the front row here. And so I would encourage you, if you're thinking through, do I have this gift, evaluated according to those ways to see how God is working in your heart. So what are the implications of singleness being a spiritual gift for us? I have one application point for our singles and another for our church. Since it's a gift from God, listen to me. If you're single and you believe God's working in your heart and he's given you this unique gift, it would be wrong for you not to use the gift God's given you. If God has given you the gift of singleness, it would be wrong for you not to use it. Think about this. Out of all the people that get married, he has chosen to give you this special grace in your life, to where you don't have to have those sexual desires fulfilled, where you don't have to have that kind of partnership and companionship. He has singled you out. It's his gift to you. And so for you to try to force yourself down a road of marriage just to fit into some stereotype or the pressures of society or the pressures of family, listen to your pastor, you are making a mistake. Because once you say I do, there's no going back. If you have the gift of singleness and you pursue marriage, you're stuck. You're stuck. God can redeem that. Yes, he can. But you're not going to get to experience the way he wanted to use your singleness for his gospel, for his glory, and for his kingdom. Since it's a gift, it would be wrong not to use it. Church, here's our application. Since it's a gift from God's singleness, it's a legitimate gift that God gives, it would be wrong for us not to encourage them in their gift. It is wrong for the church not to encourage their brothers and sisters whom God has graced in this way to pursue his calling from their lives. And so whatever negative viewpoints we may have of singleness, and maybe some of you this morning, you have it. You got a son or a daughter that's not married. Or you've got a brother or a sister or a close friend. You're constantly thinking negatively about their singleness. Paul is saying, take that viewpoint and measure it against the scriptures. It is possible. We don't know for sure. God's going to have to work it in their heart that God has called them to live that kind of life for his glory. And so they're not a problem for us to fix. Singles, they don't have something for us necessarily to diagnose. There are men and women who can live fully content lives, happy in Jesus, without ever having to enter into holy matrimony. Remember, our goal is not to force someone into marriage. There may be some people who want help getting there, but it's not our job to marry everyone. And so we need to make sure that before we, so I know some of you are saying, Pastor, can I play matchmaker? You can play matchmaker, but you better make sure you talk with the one first you're trying to match. And ask them, hey, in your heart, do you think singleness is something God has for you? Or do you really believe you want companionship? You have those sexual desires you're trying to overcome. You've been praying about this and you can't shake it. And you really believe God wants you to have a spouse in the future. Yes, you can try to set them up with your brother or your sister or your good friend because you think they would make such a good match. But don't try to play matchmaker. The one you're trying to match doesn't want to be matched. Instead, celebrate their unique giftness. Reassure them applaud them and say, man, this is awesome. God's given you this great gift to use for his purposes. So why do we have a high view of singleness? Number one, because singleness, Paul tells us, it's actually a spiritual gift from God. And then there's a second reason Paul gives us, and that's found in verse 8. Singleness is not only a spiritual gift from God, singleness is a good gift from God. Look in verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. You see Paul's words? It's good if you remain like me. Man, it is a good way of life. Now, Paul mentions two groups of people in verse 8. He mentions the unmarried, and he mentions the widows. The unmarried here is a term that could encompass several groups. It, number one, can refer to those male and female individuals who have never been married, and they're on the possibly on that road to marriage. It could also refer to individuals who have divorced on biblical grounds, and they could, if they chose, remarry according to God's permission because their divorce was a legitimate divorce. So here Paul is talking to those who have not been married or possibly divorced and remarried, and then he signals the widows. And we all know what a widow is. A widow is someone whose marriage has been dissolved because of the death of a spouse. Here Paul talks to the ladies, most likely, instead of the widowers, the men, because the widows were a larger group back in this day, and it was just rare to have widowers to address. So Paul's encouraging message to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good, morally acceptable. This is pleasing in the sight of God. This is a noble and praiseworthy way of life, to live life like me, to live as a single and celibate man. It's okay, Paul is saying, if you go your whole life and you never have this intimate, physical, romantic relationship with the opposite sex. That's a good thing, Paul is saying. Now, I noticed something in this text which I think is very interesting. The fact that Paul talks to widows and the unmarried, which could include those who have divorced and are eligible for remarriage, that he says, it's good for you not to marry, but to remain as I am. Do you know what Paul's telling us there? It seems to be that you could actually have once been married, and that status changes for you, and God can give this gift as he wills to people. So maybe you've been married for 35, 40 years and you lose your spouse. God can choose to give that individual who loses his spouse that belongs to him this gift moving forward so that they don't have the desire for a spouse in their future days that they have to serve him and his gospel. So you say, why is singleness good? What is Paul telling us about it in this text? Number one, singleness is good in the context here because it's a gift from God. It's a gift from our good God. We sing the song all the time that our Father, he's a good, good Father. God doesn't give bad gifts to his children. So if you're one of those, you're out there thinking, oh God, please don't give me the gift of singleness. Please don't give me the gift of singleness. Oh, please give it to him next to me. Please skip over me. Listen, the gifts that God gives us, they're not bad gifts. They're good gifts. He doesn't know how to do anything wrong. He's perfect in all of his ways. So Paul can say, it's good to be like me because we got a good father who gives good gifts to his children. But it's also good, singleness is also good, not only because it's a good gift from God, because it simplifies life. Look in verses 26 and 28 of chapter 7. Paul comes back to this issue in the remainder of this chapter. Verses 26 and 28 through 28. Paul says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Don't seek to be released. Don't get a divorce. You need to stay with her. Are you released from a wife? You don't have a wife. You're single for whatever reason. Paul says, don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, a woman who's never had relations with another man, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Did you notice what Paul does in these verses? He connects marriage to a present distress that was going on in Corinth and troubles in this life that single people will not necessarily have to wrestle with. As I was thinking through this, these verses right here, I was reminded of a story I was told several years ago. I remember hearing about a dietitian who was putting on a seminar, and she was telling the group before her of all the foods that they needed to stay away from, and all these foods that cause so much problems for the body. And she said, but there's one food that you especially need to eliminate from your diet. It's the worst food that you can put into your body. And she says, does anybody know what food this is that causes more trouble and more pain physically for you than anything else? And there was just silence across the room. She's like, does anybody know what this food is? Well, after some moments of silence, there was this mature, elderly gentleman who shakily raises up from his seat, and he's pressing on his cane, and with his shaky voice, he said, ma'am, that food is wedding cake. That's not what Paul has in mind here, but I thought it was pretty comical. But on a serious note, Paul does connect marriage to troubles in life. Notice, first of all, in verse 26, he talks about this present distress. Commentators don't know what he's really talking about, but it possibly refers to a situation that was contemporary for the Corinthian church. Some people guess that maybe there was this severe time of famine going on in Corinth. Others surmise that Paul may be referring to some outbreak of persecution against the church. And then when you get down in verse 28, Paul talks about, I'm trying to spare you trouble in this life. That phrase actually translates as trouble in the flesh, and it's referring to difficulties in the physical realm, this earthly place in which we live. Now, some people think that the troubles in this life refer back to the present distress. Others think that Paul may have in mind here just the hardships that come upon Christians because of their faith in Christ that others in the world don't experience, possibly because of persecution, while others say Paul may even just have in mind unique difficulties that married couples experience. Whatever the specific troubles Paul had in mind were, this is Paul's point to us. There is definitely an advantage in this life that the single person has over those who are married. The single individual has advantages. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, when you're single, it narrows down that scope of the realm of troubles in this life for you, as opposed to those of us who have other commitments in marriage. One writer puts Paul's thinking in this summary. Affliction is inseparable from the Christian life in this world. But Paul assumes that the affliction and pain and suffering and care and sadness and fear associated with the end time will only intensify for those who are married. If you know your Bible and you've read it very well, you know that the Bible teaches us this world's not going to get better before it comes to Jesus. It's actually going to get worse. I was just reading about an incident by the Communist Party officials in China. They came upon this one impoverished county in southeast China, and they were forcing those who were Christians to take down any kind of religious symbols or emblems in their homes. And instead, they were to put a picture of the communist leader in their home. And they said the reason they were doing this is China wants to teach Christians that you don't need to look to Jesus for your help, but you need to look to the Communist Party because we are your savior. That was a report in Christianity Today. You know, when I think about that and I connect it to what Paul's talking about here, why singleness is good, it simplifies life. Guys, if persecution ever breaks out on our country and that we just see little bits here and there of how more and more anti-Christian our culture is becoming, those of us who have a spouse Those of us who have children, life's going to be a lot harder for us than it will be for those who are single. You see, in times of extreme persecution, a single person that God's called to this and this is their gifting, they're not going to have to worry about watching their children put to death for the faith in Jesus Christ. They're not going to have to possibly watch their husband or their wife. If they don't recant, their life will be taken from them. The single person, all they have to worry about is themselves. And Paul, as one who has suffered and he's done so much for the kingdom, he's saying, I wish that all were like me, because understand this, there's an advantage to that kind of life. You don't have all of the complexities that come when you have a family. See, Paul's desire is, I want to spare you from feeling like you have to be forced into a mold that God's not wanting you to fit into, because he's graced you with the gift singleness. So singleness is a good gift because it comes from a good father. Singleness is a good gift because it simplifies life. And singleness, last of all, is a good gift in the following verses, in verse 32, because it frees us up to serve God undividedly. Look at what Paul says in verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is unconcerned, or is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul's simple point is this: when you're married, not only does it complicate your life, but it also ties your life up more. The single person, they are free to serve the Lord with undistracted attention and devotion. When a man is married, his concerns are for his wife. These are legit. Paul's not disparaging this. He's not speaking negatively. He's just telling us how marriage really is. When a man gets married, he then has an obligation to provide and to serve and to protect his wife. When a woman gets married, she then has an allegiance to her husband. And then when children come into the picture, there are all other kinds of concerns and cares. And Paul is saying, listen, if you're single, you don't have those concerns. You don't have those cares. And it frees you up to do so much more with your life for the Lord and for the gospel. When I was single, I had a lot more time to serve the Lord than I do now that I'm married and I have a son. Back in my single days, I didn't have to call in and say, hey, I'll be home at such and such time. I came home when I wanted to come home. I didn't have to provide for anyone but myself. I didn't have to go through decision-making with someone else. I just made the decisions myself. But now that I'm married, I don't have those kind of freedoms anymore. Living costs me a lot more. I love being a provider for my wife and my son, but that's now a natural responsibility of marriage. And when it comes to decision makings, I don't go solo. I sit down and I talk things over with my wife to get her perspective on things. And there are certain things that I just have to say no to because I don't have the time to do that, because I do have this, quote unquote, what Paul says, a concern for my wife and for my son. And she has the same for me. So Paul wants the Corinthians, he wants us to see there's definitely an advantage in singleness being good, because it frees you up to serve a way that those who are married cannot. So Paul's message to us this morning is that we should have this high view of singleness. Number one, because it's a spiritual gift, and number two, because it's a good gift. So let me wrap it up in giving you some thoughts to ponder as we make application of this text. First of all, how should the church respond to singles? The first thing I would say here in the church responding to singles is that we all need to adopt Jesus' Paul's in the New Testament's teaching on the positive view of singleness. We don't need to disparage it, but we need to, in all of our counsel with those who feel led to be single, we need to give them a reassurance that you are doing what God would have you to do and encourage them in God's way for their life. And I want to encourage you as parents. You've got sons or daughters that you're so desperately hoping will get married. And maybe some of you are putting a little bit of pressure on them right now because you want those sweet little grandkids to come into the picture. Well, one of the things you need to remember is that maybe your son or maybe your daughter may be singled out by God for a special use. He may give them a gift to where he's going to call them to be a missionary, which is going to free them up to serve him in a way that they could not do if they were married. And you need to let this message mature in your heart that if they want to pursue a spouse, then you can encourage that. But if they're not feeling led in that direction, it is okay. Maybe God is working in their heart because he's given them this special grace, and he's going to use them in a unique way for the gospel. The second thing I would say on how the church should respond to singles is to treat singles as fully and rightful members of the church. Married people are not superior church members. Single people are not inferior church members. They have a place and a role to serve in the church regardless of whether they are married or not. And I want you to think about this with me as a married man or a married woman. God may actually want to use one of our singles to speak into your life about your marriage. You ever thought about that? You see, the Bible teaches us that we all counsel and we all teach beyond our own experience. I don't have to be a drug addict to counsel a drug addict from Scripture. I don't have to be someone caught up in sexual immorality to counsel somebody about sexual immorality. Listen, somebody doesn't have to be married to counsel you about biblical marriage. Because you know why? God tells us what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like in his word. There may actually be some singles who can speak into the life of married couples who have dysfunctional marriages and say, here's God's word for you. You know how? Because I did that before when I was single. Had close friends. Their marriages weren't where they needed to be. And I took them to Scripture and showed them what God had to say. Thus saith the Lord for their marriage. The third thing I would say to us as a church, how we should respond to singles, is include them in your ministries and activities. We're a family. We don't always have to fellowship with those who are like us. I thank God over the years when I was involved in church that I actually, as a single, I was a part of a senior men's adult Sunday school class, and I also was a part of a young married's adult Sunday school class. I didn't join the singles classes. You know why? Because I wanted to be around married people. I knew God, that's where God was leading me. If you're single and you like that, that's fine. You can be in singles classes. But I'm grateful for those married couples who invited me along. I'm grateful for those married couples who didn't say, there's a stigma with Donald here. He doesn't have another half, so he's the lesser half. We got to wait till we get the better half before we can include Donald with us. No. Do that in your ministries, in your Sunday school classes. Invite those to be who are single to be a part of what you're doing. Because remember this, at some point, you're going to be single again. It's a good word. And you're going to want to do for them what you want people to do for you then when you're single again. Include them in your ministries. And the last thing for how the church should respond is we need to strive to develop strong ministries for singles to help them to connect to one another in the church and to find places of service. My word to those who are single, should you marry, you're asking, or should you not? It depends on whether or not God's given you the gift of singleness. We'll help you try to discover that, but it's a journey you're going to have to pursue seriously with God to ask him, have you called me, Lord, to this way of life? If God's not gifted you with singleness, by all means, marry. You've not chosen a lesser path. You're not sinning if you marry. Paul said that. Yes, there will be challenges in life you wouldn't experience if you were single, but if God's given you, hasn't given you the gift, don't live a frustrated life of singleness. Number three, what should I do right now, Pastor, in my singleness? Well, if you're single for a reason, and by the reason I mean you have the gift of singleness, then this is what Paul would tell you to do. You be all out in service to God. You hold nothing back in your service to the church. You should be someone who is going full steam ahead, using your time, using your gifts to be in as much ministry to advance the gospel and his kingdom as you possibly can. That is something to be excited about, knowing that God's given you an opportunity to serve in a way that married people oftentimes can't. Do you realize some of the most greatest impacts for the gospel were made by those who were single? John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you, that's some good company to hang with right there. They made the most impact for the gospel. And thousands of others of Christian leaders through the years have been single. They've chosen this way of life to serve in their local church or to go around the world and to spread the gospel. Now, if you're single, not for a reason that God's given you the gift of singleness, but you're single for a season, there's this temporary time, you're in transition from singleness to marriage, and you know that God has this plan for you, I would encourage you with the following. Number one, focus on being the right person rather than finding the right person. Did you hear me? Focus on being the right person, not finding the right person. If you focus on finding the right person, you're going to cast your focus away from Jesus. You're going to become so consumed with, oh, poor me, myself, and I don't have my other half yet, and I'm going to constantly keep seeing singleness as this thing that's an obstacle rather than a blessing in my life. But if you'll pursue being the right person, that's going to free you up to where you're not distracted. Become that wife that you know you need to be. Focus on becoming that husband that God would have you to be. I focused on those things in my singleness so that when I sat down with Melody's dad and he had 3 pages of interview questions for me, I had thought these things through to say, sir, I've got these things in place in my life and I know what it should look like. Number two, if you're single for a season, give everything you have, as I said, to those to whom have the gift of singleness and serving the Lord. Don't waste this time. God still wants to build things into your life. Remember, it's not just the goal that you're looking for in becoming married that's all important, but God wants to use the journey along that way. God will use this temporary transitional time of singleness to build things into your life. So give yourself fully and completely to the Lord in service. Trust in his sovereignty. The God who has every hair on your head numbered. He knows how to cross your paths and to bring you into contact with that man or that woman that you should marry. Build relationships to help your loneliness. If you're single, you're going through this transitional time. Even those who were single in the New Testament, they didn't exclude fellowship with others. Jesus built deep friendships. Paul built deep friendships. You need to work on building deep friendships to help combat loneliness. Guard yourself against sexual temptation. You have not been gifted in a way to where you can live life completely void of that fulfillment. So you need to make sure you have accountability in your life, that there are people who are holding you accountable for what you are and are not doing in this area. You need to walk as closely with the Lord as you can. You need to avoid situations with the opposite sex that would compromise your purity and his or her purity. You need to be holy in your speech and in your dress and in your activities and in your thoughts. And if you're here this morning and you're single and there's been sexual immorality in your life, that needs to stop today. There needs to be a confession of that to the Lord and a seeking of God's forgiveness for that sin against him. Another thing I would say to our singles who are single for a season, make sure you prioritize the qualities in Scripture that the Bible would tell us to look for in a godly man or a godly woman. When I was single and at seminary, I often found that a lot of the ladies there, they weren't actually so much concerned in finding a husband as they were in just having this wonderful romance story come into their life. Make sure you're focused on finding that right godly man and the things that Scripture praises about him or the things that Scripture praises about her. Don't be overly picky. I want to tell you, physical appearance is going to fade. I'm not saying attraction's not important, but Melody and I were looking at pictures the other day from about 8 years ago, and she's like, wow, you looked younger back then. And I didn't have a comment. She just keeps getting more and more beautiful. But the truth is, we're changing in our physical appearance, and at the end of the day, we want to have those qualities that Scripture praises in a spouse. I would tell you also, spend time with married couples, those who have good marriages, so you'll learn more about what a good marriage looks like. And then model contentment in Christ. If you're a single, and I went through a phase of this, and I thank God for a good friend who was married, who had such patience with me. Make sure your singleness is not every conversation you're talking about with him or her. We want to model, as singles who are believers in Christ, a contentment in our hearts. We want to help a lost world to see, even though I'm not exactly where I want to be and God hasn't brought that person into my life, man, I'm happy in Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly if you're married. No, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, period. We can have abundant and contentful life in Jesus Christ, and we need to model that. So, Pastor, how should I view my singleness at the end of the day? The way God says to, view it as a blessing. View your singleness as a blessing for him. You're not trapped. You're not marginalized. You're not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. If God's given you the gift of singleness, you're at the place where he wants you to be. Celebrate that. Don't let anyone discourage you that you're not fitting into the mold that they think, because what's going to matter in the end is if you're pleasing in his eyes, not in the eyes of the church or in the world. If you're given the gift of singleness, I would encourage you, get your eyes off of the married couples and get them onto Jesus. Jesus himself, I want you to remember this, he was never married and he never had sexual relations with a woman. Think about that. Jesus was never married, never had a romantic relationship, and he never had sexual relations. And yet there's never, never been another individual who has lived life to the fullest, more committed to God, a holy, just outpouring of his life than Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives us some words that are so encouraging as I wrap up. Jesus tells us in the last day, at the resurrection, when he was asked a question about whose spouse will be whose on the resurrection, and Jesus says, you guys, you really don't understand Scripture, because in the resurrection, there will be no marriage. Did you get that? One day, my wife, this woman I love with all my heart, she won't be my wife one day. That man or that woman you exchange vows with, one day they won't be your husband, they won't be your wife. In the resurrection, God's going to do away with marriage. So, my single friends, you're actually a little bit farther ahead of us than those who are married. You're already there a little bit closer to what we're going to be like one day. The Scriptures teach us, and this is a good closing point, when Jesus says there won't be marriage in the resurrection, marriage is not our ultimate destiny. Jesus is our ultimate destiny. You have not been slighted. You have been blessed by God. He's given you a gift. Be encouraged with your singleness if that's how God's graced you. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with this and maybe you have fallen prey to the pressures of society and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to shift your eyes to him this morning. He's the Son of God who came into this world. He became a man. He lived a perfect life, and he gave his life up on a cruel cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he's the one who was raised from the dead to offer to all of us who are willing to turn from our sins and to trust in him abundant life, eternal life, and forgiveness for all of our sins. Listen, this morning, your problem is not your singleness. Your problem is that you don't have Jesus in your life. And I want to encourage you. Will you make that decision this morning? I'm going to have some pastors on my left and on my right who are standing ready to help you this morning to better understand what it looks like for you to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus during this time in your life. Would you please stand with me this morning? Maybe God's leading you to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home. Or maybe you're just struggling with your singleness as a believer and you're saying, I need some help and I would love for you to pray for me, we are here to help in whatever way we can. Would you please come this morning?